Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles on you, we are studying in the book of Romans, but I want to read some scripture out of Proverbs chapter 3, and then we're going to read a portion of scripture in John chapter 8, and then time and Lord willing, we'll make it back to Romans. I'm going to set a scene for you, okay? We have to understand this book of Proverbs, the Proverbs, as it's titled, is a Jewish scripture. And, of course, everything written in the Bible, well, everything in the Word of God is a Jewish scripture, but this was written to the Jews. And everything written to the Jews was written for our admonition, so it's not like we can't profit from the Old Testament scriptures, which we do. The Old Testament scriptures, we have to understand as Christians, were written in shadow and in type. And so, with all the typology, is what we call it, we see the redemptive plan of God, the person and work of Christ, the state of man, the work of the law, the work of the sacrificial system, and how it all directs towards the person and work of Christ in our behalf, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Of course, with our study in Romans, we're looking at how the nation of Israel, because of unbelief, was cut out of the olive tree, and a wild olive branch was grafted in. We're going to tie all this back into that at the end of the message. And so I want to read along. We're going to go through some scripture this evening, so don't fall asleep on me. I have noticed that if I set the temperature in the church a little cooler, that I get less sleepers. Well, you know, we're a Baptist church, so we're not too far away from both those things. Yeah, you guys are the biggest sleepers here. What are you talking about? You want to make a bet, Nora? You're going to be asleep within 15 minutes. All right. Yeah, play hard, sleep hard, right? Okay. So Proverbs chapter 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, or the things that I've said. Now, the Lord is speaking to his children as sons and daughters, okay? Now, the people of God are kind of like the prodigal. And the prodigal essentially told his father, give me my inheritance, and what did the prodigal go and do? Well, he went out and lived it in riotous living, you know, according to whatever he wanted. And found, at the end of his riotous living, when he was at the end of his rope, so to speak, that everything he had was in his father's house. Now, the nation of Israel is in the same position. The nation of Israel is operating according to a way that seems right unto a man. The nation of Israel is currently operating in and through the world's system. They're attempting to justify themselves before their God by the works of their own hands or personal righteousness. So, this is why this first verse makes reference to the law. What is the law designed to do? The law points out something, okay? The law is a diagnostic. It points out what we are. It makes light of what we are. And so when we examine ourselves before the law, or a Jew examines himself before the law, if he's honest with himself, well, whether he's honest with himself or not, what does the law do? The law condemns, okay? Because there's no just man. And you guys can do whatever you want with the air back there. I was trying. It was like 75 when I got in here, so it was hot. So I was trying to cool it down. If everybody's at the verge of freezing, maybe you won't fall asleep. This is why I need like a Nerf gun up here. I can bop you in the forehead. That's a squirt gun, yeah. All right. So if the law, if we're aware of the law, and we put ourselves before the law points out our sin, and if we're sinners, we're what? We're condemned before God. So the law is a ministry of condemnation, and of course, in the condemnation, we have judgment, and so therefore, death. But he says afterwards, let thine heart, or your innermost being, that's where the Hebrew word is derived from. It doesn't necessarily mean like, you know, and that's, I suppose that's what we do when we talk about heart. If a football player maybe doesn't have that much talent, but he plays with heart, he may be a leader on the team and may be a more valuable asset to the team than the most talented player who doesn't play with heart. Okay, but, you know, if something's on your heart or coming from your innermost being, It's derived, it's within you, it's yours, it's part of you, okay? And that's what we're referencing here with this Hebrew word that's translated heart. He says, keep my commandments. Now, we can apply that term to the law. Now, can any Jew keep the commandments? No. So if a Jew tried to keep the commandments, he'd find himself condemned. But within the commandments, we also have the Jewish sacrificial system, okay? So if we look at the law and the law condemns, and we go back to the Word of God and say, okay, the law has condemned me, now what do we do? Assuming we're a Jew back here in the Old Testament era, we look to the sacrificial system to find an answer for our sin by which we've been condemned by the law. I don't think I worded that right, but you get what I'm saying, okay? All right, so the law condemns, and the sacrificial system provided in type a remedy for that sin. The sacrificial system pointed, as we've been through so many times before, with all of its aspects, to the person and work of Christ in our behalf. It looked forward to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day come. And so, with an understanding of those things, a person under the law is put in the position of redemption because they find themselves condemned by the law, and then by faith, looking to the provision of God for salvation through the sacrificial system, the righteousness of Jesus Christ can be imputed or accounted to their account. We have a, like we went over this morning, we have a by faith relationship with our Lord. Okay, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. We express faith in a Christ that was crucified for us a long time ago. The Jew in the Old Testament era was to express faith in a Christ that was to be crucified for their sins in coming time. All right, but the same Christ justified the Old Testament saint just like he justifies the New Testament saint. And so we read here in verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Well, what is length of days? It speaks of eternal life. And so the believer in Jesus Christ possesses eternal life. Did the believer in Jesus Christ do anything to earn eternal life? Okay, no, he didn't. Because there's no just man. We didn't fulfill the laws necessary to garner us the wage of eternal life. We garnered a wage that lands us in a position of being in the anathema of God. The wages of sin are what? Death. But one Jew did, our Lord Jesus Christ. So he fulfilled all the statutes of God. He fulfilled all the commands of God. He fulfilled all the laws of God. And he did so for the Old Testament saint and for the new. And in him, we are joint heirs in Christ. So we look to Christ as the fulfillment of the law for us. He stood in our stead in life. And we might gain the wages of the fulfillment of the law by faith and not by works. Okay? So because he earned it, and we receive it from him as a gift, we also have the same blessing as our Lord Jesus Christ received, because he's God. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Okay? Bind them around thy neck. Write them upon the table or the tablets of thine heart. If we have in olden times, as it were, in ancient times, if you had something precious and you didn't want to lose it, they didn't have, heavy-duty Carhartt jackets with zippers on them or Velcro or something like that where you can stuff your wallet in there so it wouldn't fall out when you're walking around or when I'm fishing, on the lake or the river or the ocean. I always stuff my stuff in a fanny pack, so if I go overboard, all my stuff goes overboard with me. Back then, they would have something tied around their neck, and they'd keep a bag, a pouch, around their neck. Okay. Of course, the Jew has turned this into the phylacteries, and so they are supposed to bind the Word of God to their head and bind the Word of God to their heart. So they wind the phylactery around their hand and arm in a particular pattern. It depends on what synagogue you came out of and which rabbi you follow as to the pattern. Don't quote me on that, but I believe that's true, okay? And they were supposed to do the same for their head, and they'd keep a little box within the wrapping that has a portion of Scripture in it, and they'd keep a little box on their wrist that has a portion of Scripture in it, so it's on their head and on their heart, physically.
Traditions.
So, if you want to be a good Christian, go like this with your Bible. For all who can't see me, I stuck my Bible on my head. Or that, or duct tape it to your chest. The traditions of men, that's right, John. All right, so if the Word of... First of all, the Lord wants nothing to do with our heart based upon our natural birth. Our heart has to be changed unto the Lord, and then the Lord indwells our heart. Once we're sanctified or set apart from the world by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Now God can move in. And he said, I'm going to bear witness to you of all things in my word. Okay? So he's in our heart, and the things of God through the word are on our heart. And these are truths out of these portions of scripture that were lost on most Jews and still are. And so, keep the word of God close to you. When the Lord moves in, he's never leaving. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So bind him close to you as he's bound close to you. Write them upon the table or the tablets of thine heart. Let the word of God speak to you. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And when we have the favor of God, what do we have? The cleansing power of the blood of Christ, salvation. Okay? When we have understanding, what do we have? The indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. We're going to make reference to these things here as we go forward. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Okay? The believer is supposed to walk the same way or the same manner that he received Christ by. We received Christ by faith, and we walk how? By faith. Okay? So if we're walking by faith, where is our source of faith? The Lord and his word. Okay? So we walk according to the word. We're children of the word. We don't walk according to what the world believes is true, because the world is contrary to God and God's word. So trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We quote this all the time. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Okay? We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. My eyes or my understanding of things was born in the world. I was born into the world dead in trespasses and in sin. I was born into the world naturally. I was born into the world corrupt in a corruptible vessel. Okay? So if I try to operate according to what I know is right from my education out of the world, then I'm going to walk in unbelief. Okay? So I don't want to walk the way of the world. I don't want to take the path the way the path that the world takes. The world operates on the broad way. And many there be that go in thereat. But there's a narrow way. Of course, our Lord showed us himself and gave us the faith to believe. And so therefore, few there be that find it. So he says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear not, fear the Lord and depart from evil. And of course, all the religionists in the world say, depart from sin. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have no business sinning. Well, what does a believer in Jesus Christ inevitably do? Well, he sins because he's a vessel of sin. That's just what we do, okay? Like that example I made the other day of a pig going back to the waller. It's an attractive thing. Sin is fun. We have a built-in dopaminergic system that forces us into these things sometimes. It's part of our corrupted nature, okay? We're not saying depart from evil, although, when we look at the law, do we agree with it? Of course we do. It's good, right, and holy. Would to God I could keep it, but I can't. It's good to be honest with yourself about that. This means depart. In the Hebrew, it's the evil one. Okay? What did the evil one say? He cast doubt on the word of God. Did God really say? Now, if doubt is cast on the word of God, are you operating in unbelief or belief? It's unbelief. Okay. And so Eve fell into that trap. She was deceived, ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whereof she was not supposed to eat of it. Adam ate of it willingly to, save his wife, and he fell into sin, and in Adam all die, so that all that are in Christ might be made alive. So depart from the evil one, or a way that seems right unto a man. Do good, get good. Like we were going over this morning, and in accordance with what I wrote in the bulletin today, in the pastor's corner, not one iota of our a deed we can do for God, our works, the works of our own hands, enters into our relationship with God. It's not by merit. We enter into the presence of God, and then we are accepted in the Beloved based upon his merit and not our own. And so he says here, depart from the evil one, the way of the world, and it shall be health to thy navel. Well, I would have to say that's true. Eternal salvation in the presence of God with an eternal body that's free from sin is a hell of a lot more healthy than burning in hellfire. Okay? Health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. I don't know if you noticed, but when I prayed for the offering this morning, you know, from whom do, why do we ask a blessing upon the food that we receive? Because it's a provision. You know, all that we have was provided by God. You know, the world, you know, I kind of made mention of this interesting fact. You know, we there's a type in the scripture of a ship where sometimes the Lord is in it in the Gospels and in the Old Testament, and sometimes the disciples are in it, and sometimes they're in there in the ship with him. What does a ship speak of? Well, in a ship you have a crew. It's a fellowship. Okay, so the ship is the type of the church. Where does the ship sail? On the seas. In the scriptures, the seas are a type of the Gentile nations of the world. So the fellowship, or the church, is afloat, or a sail. It makes way into the world to fulfill the Great Commission, which is what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, sometimes we face contrary winds. You know, so the winds blow this way, and the winds blow that way, and sometimes it's hard sailing. But like our Lord, you know, when they were about ready to capsize in the Sea of Galilee, and our Lord came into view when he was walking on the water, what did our Lord say? He said, "Be still, peace." You know, peace be still. And the waters completely laid flat. You know, it was a dead calm. And the Lord said, "Peter, walk to me," when he asked. Peter asked if he can come out to the Lord. He said, "Yeah." And as soon as Peter took his eyes off the Lord, what happened? He began to sink. Of course, there's the hand of grace ready to pull him out of the waters. But as soon as we take our eyes off the Word of God and start going to the world, we start sinking with the world, because the world's sinking. Okay? The world abides down in Davy Jones's locker, down in the abyss. You know, but we have this fellowship. We're afloat in the world. The sea is an uncertain place. You know, Dad and I got a boat here a while back that's large enough to go out in the ocean, and I've been kind of learning the thing. And I'm still a little bit scared to take it out past the bar. You know, the ocean is a unforgiving place. I mean, you can get a swell report and the timing between the swells and a wind report and get all the reports in the world, but you get out there and everything can change in an instant, and all those reports you got don't mean nothing. You better learn how to navigate upon those waters, because it's unforgiving. And so we have no information to go off of on how to navigate the waters of the world to go into all the world and preach the gospel, aside from the truth of the Word of God. So if we abide in His Word, the fellowship will stay afloat, and the purpose of the fellowship will be done, because that's the will of the Lord in the world. His will be done in the world, okay? And the Lord gives us the faith to do it. And so we go on here, and I was explaining this morning when I prayed for the offering. I'll cover that. So I prayed that the Lord would bless a portion of that which we've been blessed with during the week. So we have our sustenance from the Lord. You know, all things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Okay? If we're not, as a believer in Jesus Christ, walking the way the Lord wants us to walk, or operating the way the Lord wants us to operate, He can, break out the switch and do a little chastising. And sometimes He, you know, puts things in our life that seem to be grievous so that we might turn back to the Lord and seek His favor. And, then things are corrected. So there's some chastising, there's some correction, and then there's walking in the truth again. And so, you know, you might be doing well in your life right now, but if you're not operating the way the Lord would have you to operate, the Lord can change all those circumstances in a heartbeat. You know? And then He can cause the prosperous circumstances to come back, whatever suits His will. Okay, so all that we have is of the Lord. I look at it this way. I know how to abase. I know how to abound. Neither one of those things really matter to me at all. You know, I belong to my Lord. For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. You know, actually, what the scripture says, to die is great gain compared to anything that we could possibly have in this world. And so we have to put the priority upon the things that deserve priority. And so, you know, when we offer a portion of that which we've been blessed with during the week, you know, typically for the Jew, by law, it was a tithe. And I always say, you know, a tithe is a good place to start. And, we're not under law, we're under grace. And there's no, you know, law forcing us to give anything to our Lord. But, you know, we have to understand that each and every one of us have a hand in the propagation of the gospel. And so, you know, I always kind of back up the, I don't like talking about tithing much because I don't like putting anybody, you know, into a position of feeling guilty for not giving what they think they should have given or whatever. You know, I felt that way before. But Pastor Andre told me something very wise one day. The man that preaches the gospel is to live of the gospel. Okay? And if I can't be an example of that by giving what a portion of what the Lord's blessed me with, how can I ask others to do so also? You know? And, you know, I always kind of thought for a very long time that when finances for me were tight, and they were tight because I wasn't being a very good steward, I was young, you know, and it happens. You have to learn through trial and error sometimes. And, you know, when we're young, we don't always have good control over our finances or our minds, for that matter, you know. But I always thought, oh, you know, I don't have enough to tithe. I'll do it next week. I got too many bills. You know. And Pastor Andre said, well, try this. Give first and see if you have enough for everything else. And so I said, okay, and I did it. You know, and he wasn't compelling me to give. He told me, if you don't want to give, don't give. But if you're going to give, give first. Okay? The first fruits belong to who? They belong to the Lord. And I started giving, and eventually I realized that I had just as much left over as I would have if I didn't had not given. And even there were, you know, things that came along where I should have been charged more money for certain things, but I wasn't. Suppose the Lord had a hand in that? Absolutely. Okay. So, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you. And, you know, I'm not putting anybody under the burden of having to give or anything like that. It's a by faith offering. And I always say it this way. If you don't want to give, don't give. Because if you're giving because you think you have to, that's not reciprocal grace. Okay? That's law. And we're not under law. But if you want to give, give. The Lord loves a cheerful or a happy giver. Okay? And that's kind of where we're going to let it lie. Okay, so verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And of course, I've heard, you know, particularly from the late night Bible programs, which I don't recommend turning your, well, I don't even know if they have these anymore. I haven't had cable in years, but it used to be if you turned on network TV past midnight or whatever, you'd have some Bible program on. It was always some blessing story, and then you'd have some guy up there saying, oh, if you give, you know, the Lord's going to give you, return it unto you tenfold, and, you know, so people would give tons of money thinking it was an investment opportunity. Yeah. Well, it is an investment opportunity, but it's not a monetary investment opportunity, you know. When you give, what are you giving? If the man of God's a good steward, you know, it's like when we, when I run finances here, I pay the missionaries first. And, you know, I've kind of confronted the same thing Pastor Andre's confronted over the years, where if we had extra expenditures, for instance, we bought this sound system, and it was kind of an interesting thing. I made a down payment on the sound system, and then they came and installed it. I paid the missionaries, and I think, what was it, a week and a half later or something like that, we received in the tithe basket exactly enough to pay all the regular bills and exactly enough to pay off the remainder of, you know, that was left after I paid the down on the sound system. And so we had the same exact amount of money in reserve in the bank account, you know, that we kind of keep. We keep a reserve, so, you know, in case there's incidentals like a flood downstairs or something like that, you know. So the Lord supplies for our needs, and he's done it over and over and over again, and I've got no reason, nor you're going to make it. Auden passed out 15 minutes, and you're still awake. Good job. That's right. The Lord supplies for his own, and he supplies for his word. All right? And so there's no need to do any worrying about it. So he says in verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Well, like we said earlier, you know, you can be walking in faith, or you can be walking in the way of the world as a believer in Jesus Christ. And, you know, any good father knows this. You know, if your child's not walking the way they should go, they better learn the lesson, or else they're going to suffer the consequences of walking that way. You know? And it's not like our Lord's a tyrannical father. You know, Our Lord loves us. He wants what's best for us. He wants what's best for us eternally, and he wants what's best for us in the world. And he knows the happiest place for a believer in Jesus Christ to be is to be well taught in the things of the Lord, that we might come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ and know him even as we're known. You know, that's the peace of God that passes all understanding. We come into that as we grow. We have salvation at the outset, but how much, like we were mentioning this morning, how much does a babe in Christ know? Well, he sees men like trees walking, you know. Everything's kind of blurry. He understands that the one that gave him his sight, but his sight's not complete. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, yes. But when we wash again and again and again, the washing of the Word, you know, we receive more and more and more, and we grow and we grow and we grow, and we become elders or wise men in the things of the Lord. And that's the place to be. There's no greater increase than that for a believer in Jesus Christ in the world. Because when we know more about the Lord, the more we're more faithful, and the more we operate in him, to him, and through him. And there's blessings unspeakable in that scenario. So, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he does what? He correcteth, or chastens. The same word used here in verse 11 as is in verse 12. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Wisdom in the Old Testament scriptures speaks of salvation. And I can't recall a happier day in my life than the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. That's true. And the man that getteth understanding. Understanding is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. For the merchandise of it, the subject of verse 13, wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold. I own a little tiny bit of gold. I own a little tiny bit of silver. You know, I try to do a little bit of investing. But I don't know if the price of gold next year is going to be higher or if it's going to be worthless. I don't know if the price of silver is going to be higher or if it's going to be worthless. But I know what the value of my relationship with my Lord and salvation is. Okay? If I were to gain the whole world but lose my own soul, what would I have? Eternal damnation is what I'd have. I have eternal riches unspeakable that no man could possibly understand unless they're in Christ as well. You know? And it's not to be compared with things that are earthly. So verse 14, for the merchandise of it, wisdom is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold. She, salvation, is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days, which speaks of eternal life, is in her right hand. And in her left hand, riches and honor. Where do the riches and honor lie for the believer in Jesus Christ? In the promise, you know, the promise of our inheritance. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. You know, every time that I've tried to meddle around with people, chase people around, or fuss with the world, or this and that, or the other thing, you know. So far, my track record for interacting with the world and having a bad outcome is pretty darn good. You know? But everything that I've ever had, any dealing I've ever had in the Word of God has only caused me to grow, has only caused peace, and has only caused me to rejoice in my Lord. You know? I've tried, you know, manipulating people into the kingdom of heaven by bombarding them with the Word of God. I've tried arguing with people. I've tried messing with my family, messing with friends. I find that my own fallen nature gets in the way of myself sometimes when I deal with people, and sometimes I say things. I was in Dairy Mart this, today, and I said something dumb. There was an old fellow behind the counter. He was probably in his 70s or so, running the cash register. And I didn't speak right. I get hard on myself for saying things that I didn't mean to say because I'm like, oh, what? You knew better, Eric, okay? So he was trying to count the change back to me, but he kept messing up. And I said, you know, he says, I'm getting old. And I said, yeah, I'm getting old too. I mess up counting stuff all the time. I'm pretty bad at math now. I used to be better. And I said, yeah, that happens when you're old. And the lady behind me was like, don't call him old. That's rude. But it was, yeah, I didn't say it right. And so the context was all screwed up, and I left the store looking like an ass, you know. But, you know, I don't even have control over my own mouth sometimes, you know. And that's just the way that we are. You know, I have habits in my life that I'm not proud of. You know, I think we all do. I have thoughts in my life that I'm not proud of. Here, okay, now the law is condemning me. You know, in my carnal estate, if I'm to take a survey of my life, the Lord's given me great gifts, but in my life, I'm a worm, you know. And you look back at things and, you know, nothing that I have, you know, people tend to look up to me because I'm a pastor. But I don't have this position. I don't have any of these abilities or any of these gifts of any doing of myself. So when I consider myself and I consider my Lord, I'm nothing and he's everything. And that's the proper place for a believer in Jesus Christ to be. So we put the glory and honor upon him, and we rely upon him for all things, whether they be spiritual or whether they be carnal. You know, and you know, that's right. That's what grace is. You know, I feel like I'm the greatest recipient of God's grace because I need a lot of it. You know, and that's the way to be as a believer in Jesus Christ. When we consider ourselves, and then we consider our Lord, what a gracious God that we have. You know, and so you know. Let's see, where was I here? All right, her ways, verse 17, are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Salvation, she, wisdom, is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. You know, I get kind of choked up a little bit when I talk about myself, and then I consider my Lord. I even from the pulpit, I don't even really know how the hell to explain my own life, you know. I'm a mess. I don't have any of these things that you're witnessing right now because of anything that I've done that's good or glorious in the world. You know, I was bad at math, although I've gotten better over the years after being in the lumber industry. You have to learn how to do math pretty quick in your head to quote people lumber and that kind of stuff. I was not very good in school, although when I went to LCC, and this is kind of what I was explaining this morning about math. If you're going to explain to somebody math, you have to give them some kind of framework of understanding for them to take it in. So if somebody tells me to do an algebraic equation or some kind of geometry or something like that, you can't just put the X's and Y's in front of me and say, here, fill out the formula, you know, by rote. You have to give me some kind of way to apply it so I can understand it, so that it's interesting to me, so that I can remember how to do it and why I'm doing it. I took a bunch of probabilities and statistics classes at LCC, three different levels of it, and I got C's or D's in math in high school. I should have been better, guys, but I wasn't. But I got A's in all those classes because I actually had a little bit of understanding of why I was doing it, and that was my experience throughout LCC for 2 years. I didn't quite make it to my transfer degree, and I ended up going back to help my dad in the mill, and that's where I landed. But you know, I found that if I was doing things of my own volition and taking things that were interesting to me in college, if you want to call last chance college, we had some pretty good, you know, a lot of the professors kind of taught at LCC on the side that were teaching at the U of O. So most of my professors there were U of O professors that were coming there at night for extra money and that kind of thing. So we had some pretty good teachers, but my post-high school education was way more interesting to me than my high school education. But I had, you know, self-confidence problems in high school and that kind of thing. You wouldn't know it today. I'm overly full of myself now. I'm teasing. All right. Although, you know, I'm best salmon fisherman that ever existed. That's not true either. Okay. I'd like to think I was. All right. Enough about me. Verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens or the heavenlies. He spoke everything into existence. And the Lord uses all the things of earth or of the creation to bring about his will. So in the creation of things physical, he uses things physical to bring about things spiritual and blends them all together, because the entire creation is for the purpose of saving a people for his name's sake. When we consider that, when we consider the framework of the fact that the Lord created everything for the purpose of creating a people for his namesake, a people that he can love for the ceaseless ages of eternity, his children, then we really see the awesome power of our Lord. You know, where, as far as scriptural typology is concerned, when we speak of mountains, we're speaking of a kingdom. And when our Lord went up into the mountain to pray, what does that speak of? That speaks of his resurrection after he was put to death upon the cross and buried. And now he abides in heaven to make intercession for the saints. Or he uses the mountain to explain the kingdom of heaven. And so if there were no mountains, how could he use that as a type? You know, all things are of him, to him, and through him. And so going on here, he says in verse 20, by his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. So again, speaking of creation. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shall thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. We are secure in Christ. We have salvation guaranteed. He promised to enter us and never leave us nor forsake us. If we could lose our salvation, our Lord would have to cast himself into hell as well, which is impossible. So once you're saved, you're forever, forever saved. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Why? Because if you don't wake up in this world, where are you waking up? You're waking up in the presence of your Lord Jesus Christ. So be not afraid of sudden fear. You know, oh, there's a war here. Oh, Putin's going to threaten to nuke us. You know, I say, if Putin's going to nuke us, or Kim Jong-un, or what's the guy in China's name? Xi Jinping. You know, let that bomb drop right on my forehead. I want to be the first one to go, you know. Because for me to live is Christ. You know, really, you know, we consider the Apostle Paul. And when we consider the Apostle Paul, we should consider ourselves. What did our Lord tell him? Well, what did our Lord say to Ananias when he went into, he was supposed to meet the Apostle Paul, preach the word of God to him, and the scales fell from his eyes, as it were. And he received his sight, or he became a saved soul. What did he tell him? He said, I'll show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So from that point forward, the Apostle Paul's life didn't belong to the Apostle Paul. The Lord imposed upon him a death sentence. He was going to serve the Lord until the day he died. And he was going to be in the world, suffering the consequences of being in the world, preaching a gospel that the world didn't understand, and the world wanted to kill him for. You know, when Paul had a little bit of hesitation about going into Corinth, what did the Lord have to tell him? Don't worry about it, son. Nobody's going to harm a head on your hair, or hair on your head. Head on your hair. See, there we go. That's why I'm bad at math. Transposing numbers and stuff. All right? He said, no harm shall come upon thee. It's a pretty bold statement. Can you guarantee that to another person? No. God has the power to do so. You know, and every time our Lord... the Jews tried to bring him to the cross, or arrest him and bring him before the Romans many times. They tried to stone him many times. What happened when our Lord was being apprehended, but it wasn't his time yet? He'd simply escape out of their midst. Now, he didn't just disappear. He just caused the circumstances necessary for him to simply walk away. You know, it wasn't the children's books show a little poof of dust and the Lord just disappeared from their midst. There's no record of him vaporizing himself. He just walked away from them. He created the circumstances necessary to do it because he's God. If he has that kind of power, do you suppose he has the power to create circumstances in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ that we might go forward in our calling that he gave us? 100%. You know, don't doubt it. The Lord has the power to do everything and anything that's consistent with his will. So be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked. Who are the wicked? That's the world. When it cometh. You know, when we start preaching, and I noticed this over the years, when Pastor Andre preached the book of the Revelation here years ago, it used to be, right after I was saved, this place was probably two-thirds, three-quarters full any given Sunday. You know, some days it was fuller than that. And then he went into Revelation. I would say attendance dropped by about 20%, 30%. Because most people, if they're not well-educated in the things of God, and they're not they don't really want to know what the Lord's eternal purpose is, because they're more focused on what they have waiting for them in the future of the world than they have waiting for them in the future of their relationship with their Lord. You know? And that's, I'm not judging anybody for that. That's carnality. And so, you know, that's what I was talking about this morning about growth in the things of the Lord. It's kind of a shame to remain a babe in Christ. And in our studies in Hebrews, you know, the writer of the Hebrews says, let us move on from the salvation that Christ provided. We've been saved. Okay, we have the foundation. Let's build upon that foundation in the things of God so we might know even as we're known. You know, operate in the things of the Lord. Make them your own. Make that a push in force to growing in the things of the Lord and in the grace of God and in the understanding of Jesus Christ. You know, that's where a believer in Jesus Christ belongs. But if we remain babes, we're going to continue to operate the way the world operates. And, you know, you've noticed, you know, folks in this church that, and I know this is true for every church that's got believers in it, there's some that are very faithful, there's some that are more attached to the ways of the world. And would to God, those individuals that are attached to the world would come in and align themselves with the Word of God, incline their ear a little bit more often, that they might grow thereby. And, you know, I've noticed that sometimes a lot of those folks have problems in their life. And maybe it might be the Lord's talking to them. But we have to be able to listen. And when we're chastened, you know, I remember enduring chastening from my father. My dad had a belt, you know, and we got smacked by that belt. He would take his belt and loop it around. And when we got whacked by the belt, it wasn't just the tip, it was a looped belt. So when he whacked our butts, you know, he always did it on the butt where you got a nice padded area that was designed for getting whacked with belts. The backside of the belt would pop onto the front side as it hit our butts, so it'd make a pop when it hit our butts. And that sound alone kind of drove the fear of God into us, you know. So eventually, well, we're not getting back to Romans, are we? Eventually, all he had to do was crack the belt, and it'd make the same kind of sound, and we knew that we had to behave. You know? But, you know, if you strive against chastening, my dad will tell a story about his older brother. He was pretty, he had a stiff upper lip. And I'll just say the story anyway. I have nobody else to reference but my family. I don't want to reference any of you because I don't know anything about you. That's, you know. Anyway, he'd get whipped by my grandmother. And back then, she kept a hose in the laundry room. So they'd get whipped by a hose. We got whipped by a belt. I'm going to have Child Protective Services at my house. These are all events that took place in times past, folks, and I'm still here. I survived. In fact, I'm better for it. But my uncle would get whipped over and over and over again, and when it was done, he'd turn back and say, "Have you started yet?" You know, and so the whippings would ensue again. But oh, that poor guy was a glutton for punishment. Yeah. The whippings will continue until morale improves. All right. So let's finish this up. For the Lord shall cut off thy, the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Okay, we can't be lost as believers in Jesus Christ. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power to hand it, in thy hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. So, you know. We've received as the church, so as we receive, we ought to give freely. And so whether it be by word or by deed or by monetary increase, you know, like I said before, you know, I pay the missionaries before I pay everyone else, and the Lord makes sure there's enough to pay the bills afterwards. Freely we've been given to, freely we're to give for the purpose of the gospel. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. Well, that's what the Jews did to their brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a reference to our Lord. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward, which is an old 1611 word for wayward, as in one that has steered away from the proper path, is abomination to the Lord. But his, God's, secret is with who? The righteous. Okay. Now, are there any righteous men? No, but we're found righteous when we gain the favor of God by faith, and for the Jew, it was through the sacrificial system. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, that's the world, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Of course, the habitation of the just is in the heavenlies. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Now, we're not talking about those that are so meek and humble that they drop the H on the word humble, you know. Those that have allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior by faith is who he's referencing. The wise, again, we're speaking of salvation, the saved, shall inherit what? Glory. Do we deserve any glory? No, we're going to receive crowns of glory when we're at the great white, or when we're at the judgment seat of Christ. But shame shall be the promotion or the wages of fools. And as the scripture says, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Well, we'll have to quit for the evening. So we did a survey of Proverbs chapter 3. I want to go into a portion of Proverbs chapter 4 next week, and then we'll, Lord willing, read a portion of scripture in John chapter 8, and that'll set us up nicely for completing that portion of scripture that we have over there in Romans dealing with the olive tree. Okay, so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the entire Word of God. The Old Testament scriptures were written in shadows and type, but by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the hand of God, we can understand those things clearly because they make reference to our Lord's purpose in the world, which is the redemption of man. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.